trust you've had a good day, and it's good to be able to come together this evening with the Southside congregation to worship the Lord. And He has blessed us with some rain, and He has blessed us with an opportunity to come here this evening to sing and pray and study from His Word, and I hope that He will be glorified in all things. Of course, I'm appreciative of the opportunity to come back to the Southside congregation. You have a closeness in my heart, and I appreciate the good brethren here. As I mentioned before, when I was here a few years back, Doug and Debbie Roush are close friends of ours that go back several years, even before they came to Bowling Green when they were in Ohio. And they are close friends of ours, and I appreciate Doug and his work and Debbie and their family. And so not only do I get to be with you, good brethren, but also close family friends. I appreciate the hospitality of the McCauleys this evening. When she made her pot roast, it reminded me of the way my mother used to make pot roast. So that's always a good thing when you're reminded of your mother. So I appreciate the McCauleys and their hospitality, and also to be with Evan and Taylor. I'm glad that a young couple such as they are with you in your midst, and I hope that your relationship together will be a good one. I'm always encouraged when I see young Christian families getting started and starting their family and coming up in the Lord, and that's always an encouraging thing. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 this evening, in just a moment we will read a passage of Scripture there. When you're studying your Bible, a lot of times you will run across a statement or a phrase that at the outset appears to maybe be inconsequential or secondary in nature, maybe something that doesn't appear to be that important. But I would encourage you, when you're reading your Bible, to read all of it. Read carefully. Read slowly. Read with the mindset of trying to truly understand and know what I'm reading. And a lot of times there are things that are written by individuals that we might just read over and not really consider the impact of that. And we want to look at one of those statements this evening. So in our Bible study, let us look at everything. It's all there for a purpose. In Philippians chapter 4, there are some great things that are said in Paul's closing comments. When the Apostle Paul writes a letter, a lot of times he will say things at the very beginning and at the very end that are very important lessons. And when we study his epistles, we want to jump into maybe the heart of the book or the meat of the book, and we might skip over the salutation at the beginning or the benediction at the end or the closing greetings and that type of thing. But there's some really good lessons in even those portions of Paul's epistles. And I hope that we will consider that this evening. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul writes, "Salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Of course, we know that the book of Philippians is what we call one of the four prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned in the last part of the book of Acts for about 2 years, probably somewhere around 60 to 63 A.D. And while in prison there, he writes Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, what we call the four prison epistles. And he is sending these greetings here at the closing part of chapter 4 and verse 22. I want us to consider this evening the statement in verse 22, "All the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household." I want us to consider this evening the Christians or the saints in Caesar's household. And again, that might be a statement that we would read over and that we might just read that and sort of move on. But I want us to consider the impact of that. What is involved in having Christians in Caesar's household? In my judgment, that's quite impressive. And I hope that we can learn some lessons this evening from that. Our lesson this evening is basically this. You can be a faithful Christian no matter where you are. Now, you might have to stand firm on some things. You might have to put up with some troubles and trials, but you can be a faithful Christian no matter where you are. And we tend to view Christianity from our own lens or from our own experience, such as, well, I know what being a Christian is like in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or in Clarksville, Tennessee. But think about Christians around the world this very moment. Some of them go through very difficult kinds of things. A couple of years ago, I received an email from some brethren that I knew in the Philippines. And a brother was literally beheaded by one of the local Muslim factions. A Christian, a member of the church. Well, their perspective on Christianity is a little bit different maybe than ours. Their experiences are a little bit different than ours. Think about Christians around the world, not just in our own backyard, and what they have to go through. But even there or other places, we can be a faithful Christian no matter where we are, and should be. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, the text says that the saints that are especially of Caesar's household. Caesar is used in the New Testament different places about 28 times to refer to the Roman emperor. There were different Roman emperors that come into play when we study New Testament history. For example, when Jesus was born, Augustus was the Roman emperor. And when John the Baptist had his ministry and Jesus had his ministry, Tiberius was the Roman emperor. You come up to the book of Acts. There was a famine in the days of Claudius, Acts chapter 11, the Roman emperor Claudius. And you may remember in Acts chapter 18 that Claudius, the Roman emperor, had sent the Jews out of Rome. So we read about different Roman emperors in the New Testament, different Caesars. The one that we're reading about here in verse 22 is Nero. Nero Claudius Augustus Germanicus. That was not his birth name. That was his official title. Ruled from AD 54 to AD 68. Paul is writing this letter, most likely in the early 60s AD, pretty much right in the middle of Nero's reign. He was the nephew of Caligula, who ruled two emperors before him, who was himself a very vile person. Nero had his mother murdered in AD 59. Nero was having an affair with a woman that was married to another man, and like all good mothers, Agrippina, Nero's mother, said, "You shouldn't be doing that. That's sexually immoral, and you need to be a better son. I raised you better." And she kept on and on about that. And Nero said, "Well, I'll solve that." And he had her killed. He promoted fun and games in the Circus Maximus, the arena there in Rome. He promoted a party atmosphere. Like all good politicians, he raised taxes in order to build various programs in and around Rome. He was grossly immoral. He was described by those of his day as more of a monster than a man, a bloody debauchee, known for tyranny, extravagance. If he didn't like somebody, he had him killed. He was compulsive and corrupt. I want to set the stage this evening for a very vile environment, and Paul says that there are Christians in that environment. I want you to think about that. People today say, "Well, I can't become a Christian and remain faithful. It's too hard. It's too difficult. There's too much going on in America. And we talked about some of that yesterday afternoon, some of the problems that we're having in our nation. So I just can't be faithful. You can. Paul talks about saints in Caesar's household, Nero's household. You stop and think about that. That's impressive. The Roman historian Suetonius records that Nero set the great fire in Rome in July of 64 to clear the way for his building projects. And Tacitus, the other Roman historian, records that he blamed the fire on Christians and had some of them burned in the theater as a public example. He made the Christians a scapegoat for that fire. Very vile person. Very immoral person. In AD 64, he divorced his wife, Octavia. This is interesting. For infertility, and married a freedman. You read that right. Freedman. You read that right. A male. A male slave that had been freed named Pythagoras. And they went through a mock wedding and Nero dressed up as the bride. And entered into a homosexual relationship with this man. It's common knowledge in this day that Roman emperors, Roman politicians were actually bisexual. They would marry a woman and have children, but then on the side, they would have a boy, or they would have a male prostitute or a male partner. And then finally, at the end of his reign, he committed suicide, and historians say that he was the first Roman emperor to commit suicide. So, when you read verse 22 again, read it in that light, in that historical light. We're talking about Christians in Nero's household. Now, we're going to define household in just a moment. But think about Christians being close to this type of environment. You can be a faithful Christian wherever you are, young or old. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, the word household first was used as the literal house or place where people lived, and then those who lived around the person, but not necessarily immediate family. And so I want to be very clear this evening that we're probably not talking about Nero's own children or Nero's spouse was a Christian. No. Household is used often in the New Testament to mean those who worked for a person or those who were in the immediate service of a person. So in the case of Nero, his domus Caesaris or familia Caesaris in the Latin, Caesar's household, would refer to slaves and attendants and soldiers and freedmen, aristocracy, court officials, etc. Maybe some Roman soldiers, maybe some among the Praetorian Guard, living in or around the imperial palace. So when Paul talks about the saints in Caesar's household, he's probably not talking about Nero's own children or immediate family, but he's talking about those who would be in and around the palace. It would be like saying today of President Trump, those who are working in the White House, the chief of staff, the secretary of state, his cabinet, various individuals and staff and attendees in the White House being Christians. That would be impressive. So I want us to think this evening about these Christians. I was reading this the other day, and I thought, you know, that's impressive. And I'd like to try to explore that. Now, when you think about Christians being in Rome and even in Nero's own household, you're looking at probably one of two suggestions, and probably the latter is more likely. But you may recall on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10 that there were those in Jerusalem on Pentecost from Rome. Acts 2 verse 10, and maybe in AD 33 or so. Maybe them becoming Christians on the day of Pentecost, maybe they took the gospel back to Rome and shared it with others there, and eventually those in Rome became Christians. That might be the case. More likely, it was when Paul was imprisoned at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 now. Probably when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and he had people coming and going, Luke says, he preached the gospel with all boldness, none forbidding him. The gospel got out in town. And probably that's when those of Caesar's household obeyed the gospel. Another possibility is that it filtered up to Caesar's household through the Praetorian Guard. We know from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," that is, being put in prison, "have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel." God has a way through His providence of turning a negative into a positive, "so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest," and to all the rest. There are others, the guard and others in Rome, who know about Paul's preaching, "and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." Probably when Paul was in Rome for a couple of years, it's when these folks heard the gospel, obeyed it, and began to live as faithful Christians. But either way, we have saints in Nero's household. This vile person. He kills people. He's sexually immoral. He has his own mother killed. He is an extravagant, immorally vile person. And that is setting the stage and the tone and the environment that in and around that imperial palace, it's a very difficult place to be, and yet we find saints in Caesar's household. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, I want you to notice the little word "especially." This is interesting. I don't believe the Holy Spirit wastes words. I believe the Holy Spirit included this with Paul's writing to make a point that there are those who are sending greetings. Chiefly among them are these Christians in Nero's household. Most of all, or above all. In other words, they really want to make sure that they send their greetings to you that are at Philippi. And we're going to make a point on that later. These are not closet Christians. These are not hideout Christians. These are not brethren who want to be in Nero's household but not let anybody know. They want to make sure, "Paul, we want to make sure that you include our greetings in this letter to the brethren at Philippi." What are some lessons that we can learn this evening from the saints in Caesar's household? Well, I got to thinking about this. We could look at different places in the Word of God that would help us with this study, but tonight, I want to just spend some time in the book of Romans. After all, we're talking about Christians in Rome. Paul wrote the book of Romans in the latter part of the AD 50s, probably 57 or 58 AD, just a few years before writing the book of Philippians. Paul writes to the saints at Rome. And I believe that these Christians in Caesar's household, while Nero was still emperor when Paul wrote the book of Romans, Nero would have been still emperor, 54 to 64, roughly, a 10-year, 54 to 68, excuse me, reign. Paul writes the book of Romans, and these saints probably would have read that book. They may have been a part of the original recipients of the book of Romans, or at least read it later. And so I want to spend some time in the book of Romans this evening with some lessons that we can learn from these saints in Caesar's household. First of all, turn with me to a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The first thing I'd like for us to consider this evening is the power of the gospel. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to talk with so-and-so about the Bible because they'll never be converted. I'm not going to invite them to the meeting at Southside this week because I just don't think that they're going to come. I want us to be reminded this evening of the power of the gospel. It can change people in Nero's household. If it can change them, it can change those in Bowling Green. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Somebody says, well, I can't change. Yes, you can. I can't be converted. Yes, you can. I'm not going to talk to so-and-so because I don't think that they're going to change. We have in our mind different individuals that we just assume aren't going to change. What would be someone like that? How about a denominational preacher? You know any denominational preachers? You go to the barber, and there's someone there that visits just like you do, and he happens to be a denominational preacher. Well, I'm not going to talk with him. There's no way he would change. Give him a chance. I've known of brethren who were once in denominations, and some of them were preaching in denominations. They can change. You're talking about a man, Nero, that has a very disgusting life. You're going to hear that. You're going to be influenced by that. You're going to be around that all day long. And somehow the gospel comes to you and you say, I need to be different. I need to obey this and make a change. And so there's a positive lesson here and a reminder, brethren, that not only is the gospel for all, but it actually has the power to change people. I was talking with a Christian just this past week, and they have a business in Clarksville, and they were saying, I would just love to invite some people that come into my business, but I just know that they're going to say no, and I just know that they're not going to come. And so I just don't ever do anything. And I said to that brother, I said, look, if you don't invite them, they're definitely not going to come. You're making it 100% guaranteed that they're not going to come. They don't know about us. They don't know that we exist. And so they're definitely not going to come if you don't say anything. But it's almost like we want to excuse ourselves for not studying with someone. We want to excuse ourselves for not talking with someone. And so we have our excuses that we offer up. And one of them often is, well, they won't come. Give them that opportunity. I'm sure a lot of people would have said that about those of Caesar's household, and yet they were baptized into Christ. The power of the gospel can change someone. And there are still people left in the world who are willing to break from a sinful environment. Paul addresses this book, Romans 1, 6 and 7. He addresses it to saints. Those who are willing to be separate and set apart. And you think about being in Nero's household and being around the degradation. You hear the comments. You see the person, the man, going off to the side on that side room with the boy. You see that. You're not blind to that. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just trying to be realistic. You see the drinking. The alcohol, you see the debauchery, you see the drunken revelry, you see all of that, and you say, I'm not going to be a part of that. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, among whom you also called to be Jesus Christ's. You don't belong to Nero, you belong to Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And then we're very familiar with Romans chapter 1 beginning in verse 18. That ungodly world that Paul mentions, the Gentile world of Rome and other Gentiles elsewhere, that ungodly list of things in Romans 1, 18 through 32. We've read that passage several times. Homosexuality is mentioned in verses 26 and 27. All kinds of ungodliness is mentioned in verses 29 and following. These are Romans. When they read that, the Romans reading that, that's not hypothetical to them. That's not theoretical and hypothetical. Paul's writing some, they're going, oh yeah, I saw that yesterday. Homosexuality? Yeah, I saw that last week. And they read these things. Look at verse 29. Unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Nero is malicious. Covetous, malicious, full of envy. What's this next one? Murder, murder. These Christians in Rome read murder and they're going, yeah, yeah, Nero had his mom killed. Yeah, that, yeah, I can identify with that. Read that list again and put yourself as a Roman, and not just as a Roman, but in Caesar's household. And it probably takes on a little bit different meaning. They were in a very wicked and vile environment, and they said, let's come out of that and be different. And we, brethren, need to do the same. Read chapter 12 and verse 1 in light of Christians in Caesar's household, where Paul writes and says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Read that in light of a Christian in Nero's household. I want to be different. Brethren, today, make excuses for worldliness and justifications, and these brethren were saints. They were separate from a very vile environment. Chapter 12, verse 9. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Nero was pretty evil. And we're familiar with chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness. And these Christians saw that on a regular basis. The Caesars and the aristocracy in Rome had drunken debaucheries all the time. Any excuse to get drunk and engage in sexual immorality, they would go for it. And Paul says, we're not to be like that. Not in reveling and drunkenness. Not in chambering sexual immorality. The old English word chamber, bedchamber, sexual immorality. Chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Romans were all about, I'm just going to gratify my lust. These Christians in Caesar's household, nope, we're not going to be a part of that. We're going to be different. What a beautiful picture. And it gives us incentive today, brethren, in the world that we live in, that we can be faithful Christians no matter where we are. Somebody says, well, you know, there's a lot of wickedness on the internet. There is, that's right. How can we be a Christian today with all that on the internet and all that type of thing? That is a fight. It is a struggle. And we have to watch our young people and ourselves. But listen, if these saints in Nero's household can do it, we can do it. And I know that they were willing to courageously and fearlessly serve Christ in difficult surroundings. You can just picture Nero and his entourage, when he finds out that there are Christians in his midst, you can just imagine the ridicule and the poking fun. And let's embarrass them and let's poke fun at them. These people who follow this Crestus fellow. Tacitus talks about those who followed a certain Crestus or Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness character, and character hope. These Christians in Caesar's household would definitely have to undergo tribulations. And notice in chapter 8 where we talk about and read about Paul's comment about if we suffer, we may be glorified with him. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. They would have had to go through that. And they gladly did for the cause of Christ. In chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not." Well, I was walking through the Imperial Palace the other day, and they let out a string of abuse on me. And Paul just wrote to me and said, I can't give it back to him. And I'm certain that these faithful Christians followed that instruction. The saints in Caesar's household. We can learn to be faithful no matter where we are. So at work, our young people here this evening, at school, wherever the environment might be, where people get poked fun of for standing for truth, be a faithful Christian. And you'll be rewarded greatly for that. Break from that sinful environment. Courageously and fearlessly serve Christ. These were not closet Christians. They were not trying to hide out. They were not hoping that Paul wouldn't bring to attention who they were. This letter is sent to Philippi. It ends up in the canon of the New Testament. And oh, the jig is up. Everybody knows that we're Christians. Yeah. And they were fine with that. Because they were faithful. And we need to be the same. In the days of Claudius, Acts chapter 18, he's the ruler right before Nero in the 40s AD and the early 50s AD. The text says that he cast out the Jews from Rome. That's why Priscilla and Aquila had come to Corinth where Paul was. Roman emperors did not like the Jews and they didn't like Christians. And we know that later, especially depending upon when we date the book of Revelation, we know that from the book of Revelation, they didn't like Christians either. Christians suffered at the hands of Roman emperors, and Jews did. Anybody who said, I'm going to follow God and not the emperor, Rome had their sights set on them. And they would have made it very difficult for these Christians in Caesar's household. I am told that Romans were fine with various nations or peoples that they had conquered. So you're looking at Judea and Palestine and early Christians in Jerusalem and so forth. And then later those Christians spread. Romans were fine that you could keep your religion. If you want to follow this Jehovah God, that's your business. But what they said was, while you're doing all of that, while you're following your religion, you also have to pay homage to Caesar. You also have to view him as God. And that's where many Jews and Christians just drew the line. We're not going to do that. And then they began to be persecuted. In other words, we're fine with you as long as everybody gets along and you accept our religion and we accept your religion. But when Christians said, no, Jesus Christ is our King, I'm not going to offer a pinch of incense in the local cult to Nero. I'm not going to do that. Then that's when Rome took issue with them and persecuted them. But these folks courageously and fearlessly served Christ in the midst of that. And certainly we can do the same. We learn that these Christians were willing to esteem Christianity higher than their own privilege. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. While Nero's household was not necessarily his own children, it included individuals that compared to the rest of Rome would have had a very high privilege and standing. The best education, the best food, the best clothing, the best living circumstances. Even if you were a slave in Nero's household, you were treated very well compared to the rest of Rome and the rest of the empire. You had privilege. But these folks said, hey, here's the gospel. I can be a Christian, and that is greater than anything that I'm getting from Nero. The blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 that we read earlier, the text says, called to be Jesus Christ's. We belong to Jesus Christ. And number 2, verse 7, we're beloved of God. Sometimes when you try to talk with folks today about the gospel, they're not interested because they're doing pretty well at work. I'm making pretty good money. And I've got a nice car, and I've got a nice house. In other words, privilege. And I've got a lot of nice things, and I don't need Jesus Christ. When the gospel came to them, probably through the Apostle Paul somehow, you know, they're weighing that. And they're saying, you know, I've got a nice life. Nero treats me pretty good. But Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and answered prayer, we're going to talk about this tomorrow night, the privileges of being a Christian, man, that is much better than anything I'm getting from Nero. And I want to be a Christian. And I want to faithfully serve Him. And so, how about you? How about me? There are a lot of worldly things that we could have. There are a lot of earthly privileges and honors that we could go after. But what about being a Christian? That is so much greater. And such a higher privilege to be called to be Jesus Christ's, beloved of God, called to be saints. And that's what we need to be thinking about. And we don't need to give that up. I've known of brethren who have given that up for things of this world, for things that are far less. They thought that they were getting something better, but you're downgrading when you give up Christianity for the world. You're downgrading. You're not upgrading. And these folks were willing to understand that. And we need to understand that as well. These Christians were willing to stand up for what was right. And they were not ashamed to be identified as Christians. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. They couldn't hide. They couldn't be closet Christians. They were not ashamed to be identified as Christians. And when they realize that Paul is writing a letter, they want to make sure that they're in there, especially those of Caesar's household. Let people know that we're Christians and we want to greet our brethren in Philippi, which was a Roman colony. Greet our fellow Romans, you know, Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household. They're Christians with us and we want them to know that. Look at chapter 16 and verse 19. These Christians, their faith was known. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. That would certainly include Nero's household, and then it works out from there. People knew that they were Christians. And they were fine with that. Don't ever be embarrassed, brethren. Don't ever be embarrassed to stand for what is right and for what is true at work, at school, in the pulpit, in your community. You stand for what is right. And let your obedience be made known unto all. We're in a climate today where not just politically, but also religiously, the liberal left and others want to squelch what you stand for. And they want to squash that, and they want to put a damper on that, and they say, shut up. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, you be quiet. You be quiet about your opposition to homosexuality and transgenderism. You keep your mouth shut about abortion up until the third trimester and even after the baby is born. You just keep your mouth shut. And in days gone by, that was often in a civil conversation. Today, we're having people, leaders in our nation and so forth, saying, get up in someone's face and yell at them and cause problems for them. And that may soon happen to us. And so we're going to have to decide, are we ashamed or not? Let's not be ashamed. Let's stand for what is right. A couple of years ago, I was holding a gospel meeting in another place, and I was speaking on transgenderism, and a lady came up to me after the service and said that she was let go by her local school board. She was a teacher's assistant. She was let go because little Johnny's mother wanted him to identify as a girl. And this was kindergarten, first grade. And she was supposed to take little Johnny, who's now identifying as a girl, and it's often the parent that is pushing it, not the little child. The little child is not doing that. The parent is pushing that on the little child. But little Johnny needs to go to the girl's bathroom now, and you are supposed to take him. And she said, I'm not going to do that. And she fought and fought and fought, and she lost. So, down the road, Christians may have to be hurt in some way for their beliefs, but so be it. Don't be ashamed to stand for truth in the pulpit. We have godly men here preaching the gospel. Don't be ashamed of that, whatever the topic is. There have been topics in the past that brethren have waffled and wavered on. But don't be ashamed. Their obedience was known. Their faith has gone throughout the whole world, and they were perfectly happy with that. And then last of all, they wanted to encourage other Christians through their heartfelt greetings, especially they of Caesar's household. Chiefly, or most of all, Paul makes sure that our name is in there. We want to greet our brethren in Philippi. Sometimes we don't realize the encouragement we get when a brother or sister just simply comes up to us and gives us that encouragement. Let's remember that for one another here at Southside. And if you can encourage brethren elsewhere, it goes a long way to keeping them faithful. We live in a difficult time. And just a simple greeting and encouragement can go a long way to help brethren stand for what is right. Well, I hope we've learned this evening that you can be a faithful Christian anywhere, be it Plano, Kentucky, Bowling Green, wherever you might be. If the saints in Caesar's household can do it, you can do it. Let's be strong. It would have taken some great strength to be in the physical environs of a ungodly, vile man. Oh yeah, the guy I work for, just last week he dressed up like a woman and got married to a slave. Yeah, that's the guy I work for. We would say a real piece of work. That was Nero, a real piece of work. But when we come to obey the gospel, and that is our love and our all, we can be in the midst of a sin-soaked environment and be light and salt. And I want to encourage you to do that. But in order to do that, you need to be a child of God. And there may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ in baptism. Come out of that sinful environment. Repent of those things that you've done that are wrong. And be a Christian, and you can be a true light wherever you are, or as a child of God, come back. You know, I believe it's harder in some places to be a Christian than others. And this would have been a very difficult place. You know, we've been blessed with a nation that has had many freedoms. And I think in the past here in our country, there have been a lot of ways it's been relatively easy, we might say, to be a Christian. But in the days to come, it might be a lot harder. Wherever we're at, let's be that faithful Christian. And it will make our conviction stronger. It will make the reward that much more sweeter and greater in the end. Would you have been a saint in Caesar's household? That would have taken a lot, wouldn't it? But we can be one here today and tonight. Stand for what is right. Be convicted. Be courageous. Stand out, especially those of Caesar's household. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. If you need to make your life right with God coming and putting on Christ in baptism, do that. Sometimes people say, I don't know if I can become a Christian today. I don't know if my children or my grandchildren, I'm not sure if they can be faithful today. It's a pretty wicked world. Yeah, it is. But we've seen some who can do it. And you and I can do it. Let's go out this week and be that faithful Christian. If we can help you to become one this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?